Tak. All right. Good evening, everyone. Dave, I hope I don't mess up your stand here too much, but we're gonna start with hymn number 105 and sing My Savior's Love. Number 105, if you could, stand as we sing. We do thank you for that love. We just thank you for coming down and just living a perfect life and dying for our sins, Lord. We thank you for this Haiti mission team that was able to go out into your world and to be a witness to those who don't know about you, God. And we just thank you for the safety that they were provided in the time that they were out. We thank you for bringing them home to us again, Lord. We just ask your continued blessing on the ministries of this church, and ask that you continue to give us opportunity to go out and work in your kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's be seated. We have an offering now. So our offertory hymn is number 89. Turn to 89, sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Thank you.
Jesus, friend of sinners. We have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A plank I'd sink with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Jesus, friend of sinners, the one whose writing in the sand made the righteous turn away and the stones fall from their hands. Help us to remember we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees. Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines, and loved like you did? Oh, oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. You love every lost cause. You reach for the outcast, for the leper and the lame. They're the reason that you came. Lord, I was at lost cause. I was the outcast, but you died for sinners just like me. A grateful leper at your feet, because you are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. You are good. You are good, and your love endures forever. You are good, you are good, and your love endures forever. And I was at lost cause, I was the outcast. But you died for sinners just like me, a grateful leper at your feet.
Thank you, Dave. If you would open your Bible to Psalm 19. I don't know what page it is in the Pew Bible, but if you open your Bible right down the middle, it'll be pretty close. Psalm 19. So thank you for coming out to hear this report. testimony of the Haiti mission team. Now, I hope you'll hear through this evening, and I'll explain why I'm not sure how clearly it'll come out in just a moment. What I hope you'll hear is while there was work being done, and that was the primary reason for us going, was to help to rebuild, because the land of Haiti, especially in the southwest, had been devastated by Hurricane Matthew. There was so much work to be done. But as people who have known Jesus to be the friend of sinners, have known His amazing grace, these guys that were going, our burden is deeper than just the material needs of a people. And so as we were there and aware that we could, our ability to communicate with the people we saw there every day was severely limited to like 20 words or so. And yet, there's great hope in the work of the Lord to do the eternal work in the hearts of people because of the power of His revelation. And so Psalm 19 speaks of the perfect revelation of the Lord. And the first six verses speak of what we know of God's revelation from the world that He has made. And then verses 7 toward the end of the chapter speak of the special revelation of the Scriptures and what we have because of the Scriptures. So, from Psalm 19, and if you're able, would you stand? We read God's Word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we share of our experience of the work that was accomplished in your name, I pray that it would be a blessing to the congregation gathered here tonight. I pray that also that it would be an encouragement and an inspiration that we can serve and be active in the name of Christ in simple ways, and yet you use our simple obedience to do wonderful and profound things, and we rejoice in your goodness. Now, please bless this evening for your glorious name's sake, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I'll ask the guys that were on the team to come on up. So the reason I'm unsure what all you'll understand of what all happened is because we're sort of approaching this like a panel. We have not too often had an entire group from our church go out. And so to come back and have, I thought, okay, well, if everybody, you know, shared for just 5 minutes, that's 45 minutes and no pictures, you know. So trying to accomplish a lot So please bear with us in that. And trying to accomplish it with the opportunity to hear the different voices, different perspectives. We were in a third world country. And you, when you hit the ground and you drive 10 minutes, you've seen things that you've never seen before in your life. And it has a way of sort of slapping you in the face. And so I wanted to share some of this. And so you won't get all of it here and now, but hopefully you'll get a good taste of it, and it would be encouraging to you. That's my hope. So as far as pictures go, I have them in kind of four categories, and so this is what I'm trying to accomplish. So we have a handful of pictures about the team, so who went, and a little bit of our experience on that, so you kind of see. But it's sort of like a typewriter, these pictures are. So I've got them in four folders, one on team, and they go from the beginning of the week we were down there to the end, and then we, like a typewriter, go back to the beginning and then start again. And then there are some pictures and a couple of videos related to culture. And then there are some pictures on the people we met, which was, you know, that we knew we'd meet people, but we had no idea what kind of impact they would have on us and our experience and iron sharpening iron and all those sorts of things. And then lastly, most of the pictures have to do with the work. My experience was that so much more was accomplished than just the boards and the brick and the mortar and all of that. And certainly not because of our skill and wisdom and all that, but because of the Lord's hand and His blessing. And so so these are the guys, myself and these eight guys went. This is a picture of the work site. Now, we were in three different locations. Not everybody was in every location, but the first and longest time was here at a school. You see just the left side of it. You'll see more of it in other pictures. But this is sort of a bucket brigade with concrete, and you see our team mixed with a Haitian crew that works with Rest of the Freedom Foundation. They're paid by Rest of the Freedom Foundation to do work there, and we got to jump in and join with this team. And as you can imagine, language is difficult. There are some things that we're able to accomplish anyway, and things we're able to learn as time went. So that was, I think that the guys may agree that the crew, that Haitian crew, was perhaps the biggest blessing, was just getting to work alongside those guys. Now, give me just a second. All right. So we took off and there was snow. But it didn't last too long. The next day we were sweating. This is a van. This might not make a whole lot of sense, except that here's Pete driving, but everybody was already so happy. I took this picture. It was the first picture I took outside, you know, other than the one outside the van. So we're getting ready. We haven't even left the parking lot yet, but everybody seemed happy. And I thought, how long will this last? So we had a lot of traveling to do ahead of us. This was like hour number one of a lot of hours. So that was great. So this was inside the van in Haiti, when we got to the airport and made our way out without incident, well, except for a ripped bag, and got that squared away, it went pretty smoothly. You don't see the driver and a young lady named Kara who met us at the airport. She's an American. She's been living in Haiti for a few years. She's married to a Haitian man. She can speak the language, and so that was really helpful. And so we sat in this vehicle for about 9.5 hours, and that was after flying.
But it was only supposed to be 4 hours.
It was 4 hours. It turned into 9.5 hours. Even the people who lived there were amazed that it took us that long to get there. So, but we got stopped partway through, and so we stopped for dinner. And this was just a little place along the road. There's a hotel. And so right off the bat, we sat down, and it's nice. There are palm trees. You know, they bring bottles of Coke to the table. I mean, it was just one of those really nice experiences. So then the next day, this is where we ate our meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner through the week. You can see, this is Camila. She is Ray Kahn's sister. Ray and Joan Kahn started Recipe Freedom Foundation. They've been in Haiti for the last 10 years. Ray has been to Haiti for a week out of every month for the last 10 years. And so you can imagine they've got a lot invested in the work there. And his sister, who owns some businesses locally, goes down and trains some of their workers. And I'm not sure who this is. Shane. Okay, and Shane, he's on site with Recipe Freedom, been there for 2 weeks. You can see this is John. We'll get to the people a little more later, and I believe that might be Paul back there. So John and Paul were great blessings to our team. This is the house we stayed in. So if you had images of suffering, it was not suffering. I mean, look at this place.
There's praise
a
wall.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, there's a wall around it. So you can. But yeah, that's all. It's as rough as it got. So,
Casey, you must add, that is the nicest place we saw in all of Haiti.
That's true.
By a wide margin.
Yeah, so this home stood through the hurricane. Recipe Freedom Foundation, here's the 15-second version. A recipic is someone that goes and stays, is a child that goes and stays with, that's what recipic means, is stay with another family, and quite often they become a family slave. They're not treated well. They don't get to go to school like the children in the house get to go to school. They may sleep on the floor, do all the hard labor for the family, and quite often are abused. And this was a home for some of the girls who were the most severely abused. And after the hurricane, they were moved to Port-au-Prince. And this building is, I guess now, it's being used for teams that are coming in and helping to rebuild in that area. Port Salut was among the most heavily hit by the hurricane. So we drove to and from in the back of a flatbed truck, and the roads are not improved roads. There is pavement, but there's as many potholes as there are flat spots, and so that was quite an ordeal as well. This is the last day, so we're already at the Friday evening. They took us down here to the beach. One of the things is, while it's a land that's been devastated, it is absolutely beautiful. It's a Caribbean island. And so this is a beach here. They serve you dinner right on the beach. They wanted to take us out, and so we had lobster. Never had lobster before. It was amazing. And so this here is Regine. Somebody tell me who Regine is, so I don't have to do all the talking. Evan, you have a microphone.
I have a microphone. So Regine, she actually is the one that cooked all of our food, and she's a fantastic cook. So we were preparing all week for kind of just roughing it, like camping, but in a negative sense. And that wasn't our experience at all. But before we were there, what Regine normally does is she actually runs the home that we stayed at. So when these girls come from transition out of Restovik, like she was with those girls in that house while the hurricane was rolling over top of them. So that's what she does. She's been there a long time. Her English is very, very good. She cooks very, very well. She, and in my opinion, like we did eat lobster on the beach that this restaurant served us, she was far and above the cooking acumen that place was. Not that it was bad, but it was tough to compete with.
So that's enough on the team and team life. These next 17 pictures, and I have a couple of videos, are just some of the scenes that you would see, just to give you a little bit of a sense of the culture. So this is artwork. It's very, very artistic culturally, music and art. This is just the roadside markets. This is one of the reasons we were so late getting from Port-au-Prince to Port Salut, is that we were traveling on market day. And so you'd go a certain distance, and then it would just be totally crowded, except that in some places there was no open roadside. You were just driving through people, walking back and forth across the road. In that area from Port Salut, or from Port-au-Prince to Port Salut, there's basically one road that goes all the way out. And you can't just go through a subdivision to get around traffic. You sit there until it frees up, and so it gets quite congested. This is back there at the beach, this little guy. This was the Sunday evening we were there. They showed us around on Sunday. We didn't work on Sunday. They work 6 days a week, do not work on Sunday. It's a very church-going culture. So this little guy was just hanging out in this boat. So you can see here one of the homes. This is gravel that will be used to mix concrete.
One thing about the gravel that was told to us was a lot of things in Haiti. There's a lot of cultural differences. One of them is if you're a family member that has money, that money is, if you have a family member in need and they ask for it, you have to give it to them. It's kind of like a requirement. Ray was telling us this. He said, so what they will do is if they have any extra money, they'll invest in their homes. And how they invest in their homes is they'll either buy blocks or buy gravel. So if that family member in need comes along and says, hey, I need some money, they're like, it's right there. It's a pile of gravel. You can take as much as you'd like. And, you know, that's kind of how they saved their money and got the loophole around that. But, yeah.
This is a road. Not one of the better roads we saw. Nice trench. This was the road they take to go up the mountain to a school that is being sponsored by a church in Michigan, and we did a little bit of work on that church, or on that school, and you'll see more of that later in the work sites. As we traveled, there were kind of homesteads all along the way, and you see the terraced gardening that goes on and grazing all around.
So one of the things that about the fields is that the soil is very rocky, so it took them, one of the guys told us that it took 2 weeks to clear a field that was a little larger than that, completely of rocks, and you have to clear the field of rocks before it can be used to plant crops.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah,
labor is very hard down there.
Yeah. Thank you. And yes, please do pass the mic and jump in, or just speak up and we'll get you a mic.
Luke, you're next.
Luke requested the whole evening. He wanted to just present for the whole team. But I said, no, we've got to share the opportunity to speak with everybody else. But that did not really happen, if you know Luke. So. Okay. Oh, so here's lobster and plantain and vegetable stuff. Yeah, they served us fish, the whole fish, with eyes and all.
Yeah,
and they tried it. You want to tell a story about that, Nate?
I hate fish eyes. Big mistake.
He didn't just eat fish eyes. So John was one of the guys that was, he's a guy from Lancaster, PA. He was Amish, but he had kind of, he's ex-Amish. He gave it up. And he was saying, oh, the fish eyes are so good. And Nate goes, all right. So I literally watch him pick up a fish. Excuse the grossness. Stab his fork into its eye, scoop it out, and then pop it right into his mouth and start chewing, and he slows down. And then everybody's staring at him and saying, how's it taste, Nate? And he's like, not very good. And he spits it out. So, yeah.
So he chewed on a fish eye.
Yeah, he chewed on a fish eye.
Yeah.
And didn't finish the job. So.
And that was not just to see if the Americans could handle it. That's just the way it served. So that was the second time fish eyes were offered to us. Another picture here. You'll see more of most of these other guys that are not from our team. So this is a picture from that area where you just saw us. And this is a bunch of kids playing soccer on the beach. They do that every evening until the sun goes down. Culturally, things are a little different in Haiti. So this is a pig on the back of a motorcycle. We saw this just driving by, and we're not sure if it was alive or dead.
We
thought it was dead. And hang on.
There
we go. Yes.
You know what?
Somebody, I think, I don't know who.
Was it your video?
How do I play this? Here we go. I don't have any audio.
In the video here, it's too bad we don't see where the pig's head actually went up to about where the more main part of the body is.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, when
it starts
happening, we just started dying laughing.
It was a lie. It was straight up a lie.
We were convinced at that point, this thing's alive. And it's got to weigh a good 100 pounds or so.
Oh, yeah.
Casey tested me, says, I think that thing's alive. I'm like, man, there's no way they've got a live pig on the back of that motorcycle. He's like, it doesn't look butchered. And it didn't look butchered. And then we're driving along, and I saw it move, and I thought, okay, he just hit a bump. And then he's driving on flat ground, and the pig starts going like this. And it was the crazy thing. Oh, that was the craziest thing.
Yeah.
We saw it all.
So this is not quite a minute long, but I want it, and it might make the stick, so you can look away if you need to. But just to get an idea of how densely populated and all the market, all along, I mean, this was like this for mile after mile after mile.
The closer we got to Port-au-Prince and some of the other cities, it was more like this. Port Salut is much more sparsely populated, and so you didn't see that on top of each other scenario. But in Port Salut, everything was damaged by the hurricane. But in the area where this is, you see how lush and green. You do have trees in there. This is not the area that was damaged by the hurricane.
Right. So this was on the way out. You could see we were all mashed together. And that was part of the experience of Haiti as well. If you're around people, you're around a lot of people. So you get an idea here as you drive along. They don't have sewage, they don't have reliable electricity, and they have this huge issue with trash. It's just every place. And you'll see lots of trash, and it'll just be burning and smoldering for days and days, and, you know, like the fire that doesn't burn out. And that's just how the trash is dealt with. You can see this is a marketplace here.
There's a Starbucks in the middle of that neighborhood.
Yeah, we didn't see a Starbucks. So there were some of those pictures. Anything else you guys learned about Haiti and the culture that you think would be helpful that you'd like to share?
I was kind of amazed. And one of the things that we learned, one of the first on the way out, we drive through Port-au-Prince and it's market day, and made it everything much more compound. How crazy, how chaotic, and what a mess it was. But when we got out to Port Salut, it was a little different. We actually saw people's houses. Yes, they're living in shacks, but a lot of things in Port Salut are, when you look at it and you start to understand about how the way in which people, they get a little money, and what then they would do is they go buy the materials. The materials, you'd see piles of sand sitting out in front of almost half the houses as you drive by. You've got rebar sticking out of every wall that you see. And it's in, part of this is a lot of this, and where we were most of the time, it's a process of rebuilding a life, one step at a time. And they don't use lumber like we use lumber because it doesn't hold up to hurricanes, and they can't finish it fast enough before it would rot. So what ends up, they use concrete, and now they're using steel with the concrete.
Yeah, one of the things about Haiti is that people's homes are in a long-term investment. They will spend 20 to 30 years building a home, and the reason why you see all the rebar sticking out of the tops is because if it's technically unfinished, they will not have to pay taxes on it.
So before we move on to, I guess it's people in the work site.
Mm-hmm.
So traveling out there, I'll speak for myself, and I have some of the other individuals here had the same feeling. As we're driving through Port-au-Prince on out of there, it was really bad. It was probably, you know, I was going thinking that it was poverty, no doubt about it, but it was to the extreme. And when I say it was to the extreme, the number of people that were on the road just walking back and forth in motorcycles was overwhelming. The amount of trash was overwhelming. The one picture of the marketplace that he had there, if you really zoom into that, there's piles of trash on the road. And the mindset that I had is, what am I doing here? What difference am I going to make spending a week here? So, honestly, people have asked me since I've been back, did you make a difference? The answer to that is no, I didn't. But I will tell you that Haiti has made a difference on me.
You want to explain what we're looking at here?
So, after that car ride, the 9-hour car ride, thinking, uh-oh, we're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. What are we going to do? So, when we're sitting here, we've talked about this a little bit ahead of time. And then when you find out what Restivic Freedom is about, it's about ending child slavery, but it's also, it's got multiple levels of trying to accomplish this. It's not just, all right, we're going to educate people that this is wrong. So where we're at is out in the country in comparison. So the way they look at this area that we're at is more or less where the children are coming from to feed the Restivic problem. So what they're doing here in this area is they're trying to train people how to be self-sufficient. At one time, Haiti used to be self-sufficient when it came to rice. They produced their own rice. And either from aid or from corrupt people, because I've done some studying since I've been back, we've ruined their rice trade, their production of rice. But what they're doing here is they're trying to teach people how to grow things, grow crops, so they can be self-sufficient. So they're really not all that self-sufficient right now. So in this area of the compound, there are trees that they're growing. They have a Haitian gentleman, I think there's one or two, that they're teaching, and they're trying to show them what crops to grow at what time of year. So that's what this picture is.
Okay. Who's this guy?
Eric.
His name is Eric. What do we know about Eric?
This is Evan's buddy.
So I got to know Eric very well. Eric was originally working with Scott, Luke, and Nate, and I think Bill, and they build all of their rebar kind of frames for when they pour the concrete by hand, because they don't, you know, everything's done by hand down there. So first day, Scott, Luke, and Nate were working with him, you know, putting these things together, and then I kind of was in between stages, didn't really have a job, so he kind of pulled me over, started showing me stuff, and I was able to communicate with Eric kind of well, so he started to, like, you know, call me more, Evan, come here. And then he would have me explain to Nate and Luke and different things like that. So we started to really bond. So Eric was a really, really cool guy. I spent pretty much the rest of the week with him, and I'm thankful for that because I got to work with Eric, tie in the rebar, and just work with him, like, pretty intimately, looking down on everybody else doing concrete work. It was fantastic. And, you know, Nate kept making comments, hey, Evan, you want to come down and help us? I'm like, hey, I gotta stick with him. Like, he wants me to go. And I think one time I did jump down to try and help because I did actually feel bad. And Eric made me come back up. Praise the Lord. But, yeah, Eric was really great. He's an interesting guy. He brought his cow to work with him every day. And he'd tie his cow up in this patch of grass, and it would just graze all day. And then he'd, you know, go home at lunch and things like that. But, yeah, Eric was really, really cool. It was really nice to meet him. Come to find out, he was 43 and had five kids. And he didn't look 43. But yeah, he was really, really interested in teaching me how they do things, and he wanted me to, like, go back to America and kind of, like, bring those with me. And I found that to be, like, really cool, really getting to connect with him. I learned a lot of Creole, but not that much Creole. I felt like I had a lot, and we went back to the airport, and I was like, oh, if I get in trouble, I know some Creole. And I realized I know, like, hammer, tape measure, shovel. Like, that's not going to help me at all. Literally useless. So that was for me, that was probably the coolest part, was getting to meet Eric and getting to know him.
What's he teaching you here?
Right here, he's teaching me how to straighten out these pieces of rebar my foot, basically. Again, everything's done by hand, so we would straighten them out, we'd measure them and cut them, and then they would, you know, when they're pouring the columns and doing the top, beams and stuff like that. We would build those into cages and put forms around them and then pour the concrete in so it had rigidity. So he was just really, 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 like, he really wanted to teach me this, you know. Even if I wasn't good at it sometimes, like, he would say, you do it by yourself. You understand? You do it by yourself. And I was like, okay, you know, and I got it down by the end of the week. So it was really cool getting to meet him. So that Eric is right there in the middle between me and Scott. Me and Scott were his buddies. Everybody said Scott. Yeah, Scott. And what was funny, the first day that I met Eric, I asked, he'd been working with Scott, and I'm like, hey, what's this guy's name? Because, I mean, he told me it, and I couldn't really understand, because, I mean, it's a pretty thick accent. And he's like, I think his name's like Edleg? Elig. Yeah, Elig. And I was like, I went over to him, and I was Elig, and, like, Eric looks at me and he goes, Eric. And I was like, hey. Because, you know, you go to a different country and you're like, oh, they got these exotic names like L.A. And I was like, no, his name is Eric. So, we got that figured out. And then the guy in the green on the right was Schneider. He was 23 and he had one kid. But they were just guys filled with joy. They were really happy, good dudes. They were very, very different than the rest of the Haitians, I would say. Anybody connected to Rest of Freedom was different than the other Haitians that we interacted with.
One of the things that I remember about the trip is that when we get out there Monday morning, and there's about half a dozen of the Haitians that are out there working, and they kind of gave us that sort of look, like suspicious look, like who are these guys and why are they here and all that. We got out there Tuesday, and they came over when we got there, and they're giving us kind of the handshake, fist bump kind of stuff. Wednesday morning we get out there and we get bear hugs. And Thursday was our last day there and was actually very tough to say goodbye to them. So it was amazing, even not being able to speak the same language, how fast it was to become friends.
So this is the Haitian crew and most of our crew here. This guy, or these two guys. Okay, you want to explain this, Scott?
Or do you want me to?
Kenny's a good guy, very hard worker, might weigh 145 pounds soaking wet, can mix concrete at an amazing rate, even for the other guys, we'll just be in awe of him. And we would run three pans simultaneously, and Kenny would work on making sure that they were all filled properly, and then he would mix them. And one of the other guys would sort of help out a little bit, but more or less watch Kenny work his way around this pan of concrete. Well, Kenny didn't like the way, after I'd been shoveling for a while, he didn't like the way I was shoveling, that I was somehow not going fast enough. I think he just wanted to show me up. So Kenny took over, and he'd shovel a bit for me, and he'd work in more water and concrete, and the long and short of it is, I think he was saying something about, I need to go home and go back to bed. It was a really funny guy, really nice, and had a great time and experience with him. And who wants to talk about Paul?
Mike?
Let me finish on Kenny, right? So I talked about Rest of Freedom, how they help people. Half of these gentlemen, there was a story behind them as far as their children not going to school. So what Rest of Freedom does is they'll send an advocate out and about in the neighborhood to see for the kids that aren't going to school. So there was one gentleman, the older gentleman, what was his name?
Beto.
He had two children that were dropped off by his son. So they were his grandchildren. They asked, why are they not in school? He told the story and basically says, I don't know what to do with these kids. So Rest of Freedom takes these two kids, gets them in school, pays for their schooling, and they hire Beto to work on a job crew. Kenny is the same situation. I think he has five children. And he couldn't afford to send his kids to school. So they do the same thing. So that's how they're meeting the people in the community.
This guy.
Yeah, so the guy on the right is Paul. Paul was down from Pennsylvania. He was another former Amish gentleman. Actually grew up around Ashland, Ohio, which is where my wife's family's from. And so it was ironic to get to meet him down there. I'm growing up close to him. I joked about Tuesday or Wednesday. I realized I think I was Paul's personal restivic for the week because Paul and I were putting the roof on the building that you kind of see in the background. And a former Amish person is the exact kind of person you want putting a roof on in Haiti. He's a you know, little mountain goat climbing all over, and I'm trying to just make sure I don't fall and kill myself. He's, you know, doing the tightrope walk across the top. But he had a heart just to be in Haiti, and he came down with John, who's the gentleman in the middle, who's also a former Amish. John first came down about 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago, I think, when the hurricane struck was the first time John came down, and just really had a heart for the people and the situation down there, and got involved with Rest of Big Freedom. And so John is down there until roughly, I think he got there 2 weeks before we did, and he was there till May, I believe, and Paul was there for a month.
Yeah,
and
one more week, I think.
Yeah, so Restovic was using them to really lead a lot of the crews and use their knowledge and expertise in building to help with the crews, because Ray can't be there all the time. And so John kind of becomes his eyes on the ground for the next few months.
And part of what they're doing, and why it's helpful to have John and Paul on the site, is that there are building techniques that are better suited for hurricanes. And if you don't have a lot of money and you just need to get things done, you may not, you know, spend the money and the time on the extra rebar that would reinforce your wall. You may not strap the roof down in the way that you ought to or could. And so Ray is teaching John and Paul techniques he'd like them to use, and they make sure that happens on the job site. As well, I mean, they can be on the site, work with those guys, and keep up with the Haitian crew. It's no easy thing to do, but John and Paul didn't seem to have any issue with that at all. So I would say that our effectiveness was quadrupled because John and Paul were there. They could communicate with us, could help us, were patient. John was the one who was really in charge of the work site and would put people on tasks that they could handle, and sort of because of their expertise, John and Paul being able to work together or with different groups of people, allowed us to sort of work at the peak of whatever our ability was that could be useful down there. So that was a great blessing as well.
So real quick, on John, he basically ran us all, told us what to do. So the first night we're there, he asked, "So which one of you guys are in construction?" Of course, none of us raised our hands. So he didn't tell us that night until, like, at the end of the week when we asked how we're doing. He told Paul in the room that night, "Oh, we're in big trouble this week." But we exceeded his lower expectations from the first time we met him. So
I asked John, I said, "So your expectations were here," because it was also miscommunicated. Rest of Big Freedom told him that we were, like, all construction guys and, like, way oversold us, like way oversold. So his expectations were like here, and then he found out that we weren't. His expectations dropped here, and he said we landed somewhere in the middle. So that's pretty good.
So, you've seen some of these folks. Now let me get back to the work site. Any questions right now? John Kowal, yes. Do you have a question, buddy?
Oh, yeah.
And that was hot was a word that we learned in Haitian, in Creole. They told us that the sun is soleil, and it is chaud. That means the sun is hot. And so I said that a lot during the week. So,
especially when the wind stopped blowing.
Yes. Yeah. When there was a breeze, if you were working on the wall or the roof, then it was pretty nice. This is from the work site. You could look up the mountain and see this building. Does anybody see what's wrong with this building? Anyone want to explain what's wrong with this building?
It was damaged by the hurricane, and so it leans about 3 feet to the right side. It's not built very well. There's a lot of steel framing in there that was not put in properly, and so the whole thing is out of plumb and damaged, probably beyond repair. It's supposed to be a high-priced condominium complex looking over poverty, which is a lot.
It was like a Chinese billionaire was building it, isn't
that right? A Chinese investor was building that for doctors and so forth to have sort of a view of the town. But it also spoke to one of the things you talked about, you know, just Haiti in general. The best way I could think of it in my mind was go to the lowest spot you think that you'll need to start, and then back up two more spaces. And so for Ray, he was telling us about the fact that this certain type of cinder block that they needed to use down there, they just simply didn't make. And so he thought, well, I'll just have somebody make them for me. And so he went around to check the different people that can make them, and nobody knew how to make them. And so he thought, well, I'll just buy some forms and give them the forms, and they can make them. And he went to go find the forms, and no one sold the forms. So he had to make the forms, then give them to the concrete guy, then tell the concrete guy how to make them so that he could get the correct cinder block that they needed so they could build the structures correctly. And that was just indicative of every time you thought, you know, we'll just start here, you know, to mix the concrete. Okay, we'll start pouring the water. No. You got to start the generator up so you can start the pump so you can pump the water out to put it in the big containers so you can then haul it with buckets across the street to dump in a bat with the sand and the gravel so then you can mix your concrete. And so you got an idea of why, for me, when I looked at the pictures of the start of the week and the end of the week, it was slightly depressing. I'm like, it felt like we did so much more than that. And that's all we did. And part of it is because everything is quite frankly, very primitive. The pictures on the beach, you know, one of the things you don't see for the boats, about 75% of the boats that were there is literally a log hollowed out with an axe or a machete. And that's the boat. And so that's, you just got to back yourself up to as far as you think you can go, and you're still probably not there to where their normal everyday starting point is.
What you're looking at here is what we started with, roughly, except this board wasn't here. Our job to begin with was to come along and we cut off the rebar at a certain height, and then there were bolts, and you had to measure and drill holes so that you could put this plate down and bolt it down to the wall, and later on the trusses would go on top of this, and then hurricane straps would be put down. A lot of tedious work. So that was the start of it. You can see here, they're talking about the rebar they were working on, making those boxes. I don't know if you can see in the picture before that Scott was holding a little square or rectangle. That's what went around, eight pieces of rebar?
Six.
And then little in every corner, and maybe even between corners, had to be tied on with small pieces of wire. A lot of tedious work, and so that's what they were doing here. Again, the kind of thing that you can do, and you know that you're doing a lot of work, but in the end, it's not nearly as visible as you'd like it to be, you know. And yet, it's necessary work. And so when you go and you do that for a week, and at the end of the week you say, you look at Haiti and the destruction from the hurricane, you say, well, we tied rebar and we put up trusses. The roof wasn't even on yet. They didn't have the metal for that. Another thing that had to be shipped in from the States. So, lots of tough work. Did anybody have something they wanted to? Okay. Here's Scott doing some of that work. What you might not be able to see is a nice rusty hand. This was back at I call it the compound. There's across this building in the back here is the house, and then there's a road, and then this compound here has a couple of buildings, and it's where they keep their supplies. We spent some time there stacking logs, painting logs. I wanted to point this out. This is Matt wearing a mission trip, junior high mission trip, 1999. And this was designed by Tom Dykstra, and the shirt still survived. So this is, yes. And Matt here is on the top of the wall, I think, bending some of those things down that we talked about. So we got, this is what it looked like maybe lunch the first day. Got to start on that. These guys working, you heard Evan talk about being up, you know, coming down from the wall. He was up here working. This is Schneider just walking on top of this rebar that they've tied up.
In flip-flops.
And rubber boots.
He wore
here,
Nike slides. No joke.
So a lot of moving scaffolding. Every day you'd get there and you'd have to set up the scaffolding, and then every day you'd have to tear it all down to take it back with you. You couldn't just leave it there for the duration of the project. Again, one more thing that slows down progress. This was the bucket brigade. This is one of the trays that Matt was talking about. You see Bill doing some work there. Bill, did you have anything you wanted to share about your experience in Haiti? You've been awfully quiet, quieter than Luke.
Well, Luke and Nathan did a really good job of hauling those sacks of concrete around.
Yeah.
It was like here at Pastor Cook's house where they had to carry the stuff, and there's 100-pound bags of concrete. And I went back over with Luke when he went to get his second one, and I picked one up. Whoa! Got about 3/4 of the way over. Like, I should throw this thing down on the ground. But I ain't gonna do that. So I carry it the rest of the way over. Says, "You two get back over and get the rest of the concrete."
Yeah, they were really handy for things like that, for sure.
It was all being stored on the neighbor's house, and it was on their front porch to keep it out of the rain. And so I thought, well, these guys they're all carrying this stuff. I'm going to go over and grab one, too. And I got over there in this big stack, and I started to try to get it on my shoulder. And after about 2 minutes, I realized, I can't get this on my thing. I'm not going to do this. I can't get this. And so I finally just forget it. And I started to walk away, and I realized the lady that owns the house was sitting on the porch.
Yeah. Yeah, the word for a white person is blanc. And so we heard that a time or two while we were there. We might as well have been aliens driving down the road in that truck.
Is that Kenny's back?
Yeah, this is Kenny right here.
Yeah.
So Kenny...
Oh, he's probably grabbing. I'll let you remember.
Yeah, he's probably giving somebody a hard time.
He was carrying those 100-pound bags, and he'd just go over there and flip the thing up, and it was kind of like... He leaned forward a little bit and had one hand behind him on the bottom of the bag.
Just to stabilize it.
Trots on over. He was carrying these things back and forth, and man.
And he didn't weigh about 45. He weighed like buck 20. I mean, he was small.
Small guy. Yeah, he pointed a lot, and he said, Scott, because Scott was a water boy. And so you had these buckets, and so you'd have to get like 4 buckets of gravel, 3 buckets of sand, or sometimes 2, depending on the pillar. Yeah. And then 1 bag, 100-pound bag of the concrete mix, and then Scott with a bucket of water. And so it was about 2 buckets of water per tray, and you'd pour a bucket in, they'd move the concrete around the way they wanted it, tell you where to put it, and they'd mix it up, and when it come with a dry spot, they'd point and they'd say, "Scott! Scott!" And Scott would have to come with his bucket and pour it in that spot. And he did a great, fantastic job.
And just to give you some perspective on how much concrete each tradesman went through, each column, which we did about 5 or 6, right?
6 columns, sir.
In the entire time, took about 2 trays of concrete. And we also did the back beams, mm-hmm. and they took about, 2, 3?
I don't know. Yeah.
This wooden form right here, for those of you who are construction-minded, this wooden is a... piece here is a form, and it had that rebar in it, and then they'd pour concrete inside that, and it was overnight, basically, and they could take the forms off the next day.
Yeah.
Same thing back here.
They put that concrete at the top. As it goes across the top, we've got the rebar sticking out, and then they stick the bolts in. And so when they go to put the board on, we drill the board, put the board over the rebar and the bolts, and then we bend the rebar down and nail it down so it can't come up, and then we put the bolts, the nuts on the bolts. And kind of a tedious task, but, you know, that plate is going to be what holds that roof down. And that concrete beam is what's going to hold the plate in place. And the block wall below it gives it some support, but it's a matter of tying everything down all the way to the ground so that when the wind blows at 150 miles an hour, it can't take the roof off.
This still photo does not do justice to all the work that was going on at this very moment. So everybody here is moving except for Evan at the top. You see the wheelbarrow with the buckets, the 5-gallon buckets are dumped in here, and the board was there because you'll notice all these rocks. Nothing is easy in Haiti. So you have a wheelbarrow. Don't have the 2 wheels like we have here. It's just 1. And so you've got to make it over to the tray here, and there's a tray here, and there's a 3rd one on the other side. You see Kenny working on that one there. And so buckets are being filled and handed up this way. And I'm not sure why we were in such a hurry, but every time we were doing that, it was like a big, big hurry, and maybe they were just trying to break us. That could have been what was going on. So some more of that. There are a lot of pictures of this because we did a lot of this. So again, here are those the rebar that's put together, and that'll get the wooden forms on it later.
You're in a hurry because you don't have the concrete set up.
What's that? Because you don't want the concrete? It must have set pretty quick then. It was done the next day, though, too. So, all right, so this is Tijon, and he was the Haitian crew's boss. So I'll stop right here and take a couple of questions. So I see Will and then Micah. And then we'll have some adults, maybe. Okay, we won't go too much longer. Yes, Will? How long did it take to build the school?
It's not done yet.
Yes, it's not done yet. We did a part of the job. And that Haitian crew, those Haitian guys, and John and Paul have been working on it since we left.
You guys did more like 10%, the rest of us 90%.
We did 100% of what we could do in a day. And it's really a big, long job. And I honestly don't know. I know that they plan to have classes there in the fall. So
I think this project is a 9-month project for that school. We've worked on another school very similar to this one. Same probably timeline. There's the work that we did, you see that roof trusses and everything went on real fast and easy, but that's the kind of construction we understand and we know, and so we were a good fit there. If we were laying block, that would have been really ugly.
The plan was for it to be used late summer, right?
Yeah, well, when they start school for the next year, yeah, so late summer. So they were not in a hurry to get it done in order to have classes there this school year. So this is Eric's cow. The first day I worked on a wall down, and it was between the wall and the fence, and I just thought it was the neighbor's cow grazing in this little alleyway. And it was either Tuesday or Wednesday before we found out it belonged to one of the guys on the crew. So I'm really glad I didn't drop a hammer on this cow or anything like that.
The teachers out there, consider that for your class. Bring your cow to work day.
Yeah, yeah.
This is Micah's question.
Yo, Micah, you got a question. The funny story? Oh, well, I'll tell that one another time. That's a good one. The brief thing is that there was a lot of joy on this the entire time, all the way through. And we laughed and laughed and laughed, and I was actually just uncontrollably crying on the plane, trying to keep it together. Because Evan kept turning off Nate's TV. And Nate didn't know it. Yeah, he was like reaching up, and you could dim it by touching the armrest. And so it was about 4 or 5 times before they figured out what was going on. And I just...
It's the simple things.
Yes, it really was. And there was, the Lord blessed us with a great group and a lot of joy doing that. So there were a lot of boards that went up. They were 2x6x16 foot.
Real 2x6.
Yeah, real 3x6s. And I'll tell you what I was not able to show, we didn't get to, was there's another, the church, we spent, well, Evan and Nate and Luke and I spent a morning at a church and just digging trenches for the foundation. That construction's underway, and they're trying to do that quickly so that the church can get back into their building. I'll flip through some of those pictures after the service, so if you want to hang out and see that, you can. And also the kids. Sabatee is another school up in the mountains, and they took us up there on Friday for a morning, and we did some of what we were doing here, just the woodwork. We did some of that up there, and in God's providence, the kids were having school in their plywood structure with big giant tarp on the side, and they got out of school while we were there working. And so imagine up in the mountains, they don't see white guys all the time, and so they were willing to stop. Nate and Lucas got to have little kids feeling their hair and all that. It was very, very interesting. And so they were just crowded around those guys. And the other piece of that was a major burden on my heart was how do we connect what we're doing, putting boards up and concrete, how do we connect that with we're doing this in the Lord's name? I wanted the folks that were seeking to help to see that they're getting help from the Lord and from the Lord's people. And as we were there in Sabatee, there was the kids wanted to they just come right onto the work site. I mean, you're working around, so you don't want to drop a hammer from above and hit a kid. I mean, it's just not, there's no OSHA in Haiti. And so they wanted to see a video. I understood that. And so I had my phone, a video. Yeah, I saw that. I was like, what? A video. So took my phone, and I had pictures of princesses, or a video of the princess's ballet. And so the dance that our girls learned was did illustrate angels bowing at the throne and an angel bringing a baby to Mary and so forth. And then got to sit down in the shade with a handful of kids around and explain this. And in Spanish, church is iglesia, and in Greek it's ecclesia, and it's la église in French, and that's what they understood, and I might be mispronouncing that a little bit. So we got that much, and I had a picture of our church, and they said belle, which means beautiful. So they may not have ever seen a building this big, except for that one big one on the hillside there. But this was our church, and so that was the most meaningful moment for me, was that getting to connect what we were doing to the Lord, His care, and you know, a little bit of the story coming through the ballet, and that our kids here got to be part of the blessing of, you know, of the trip down there. So so we're 7:10, and I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. Actually, before we do, can we stand together and sing? We sang the doxology one night because we had some songs, but we didn't have any instruments, but we know the doxology. And so that was a beautiful thing. And I would encourage you, as we sing it tonight, think about what we sing and put yourself in another land with a different people. And think about that as we sing it. So would you stand with us, and we'll sing together the doxology, and we'd you give him a microphone? Not me.
All right.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let's pray. Oh God, you deserve all of the praise, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We thank you for opportunities we have every day of our lives to bring honor to your name, to serve in your name. I thank you for this opportunity and for the congregation and friends and family and others that gave money so that we could go and seek to be a blessing. And Lord, we know, as Mike pointed out, that there is so much to do, and the amount of work we're able to do seems so minuscule in comparison to all there is to be done. And yet, Lord, you are there. And the work that you're doing is more than brick and mortar and roofs and rafters. But Lord, you are at work in the people of Haiti. And I pray that the gospel would come, the truth of the gospel would go to that land and those people. And while there are many churches, Lord, we know that there's a mixture of voodoo and Christianity and many of those churches. And so, Lord, I pray that the purity of the gospel would come to that people. I pray for Pastor Octavius in the church in Port-au-Prince, and ask your blessing on that congregation, our brothers and sisters who are serving there. And so, Father, thank you for the opportunity to serve. Thank you for the opportunity to share the blessing it has been to serve with our congregation. I pray that you would use us mightily in your kingdom. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all very much. If you want to stick around, I'll flip through the pictures. If you want explanations of the pictures, come up close.
I just like to say one thing real quick. So one thing that I just wanted to communicate very quickly, that Haiti needs the gospel desperately. We can put a roof on. We can rebuild structures after hurricanes and things like that. But Haiti desperately, desperately needs the gospel. There are many, many churches there. But like Casey kind of mentioned in his prayer, there's a lot of voodoo mixed in, a lot of prosperity gospel, and it's You know, one thing, those buses and the tap-taps and stuff we see, you saw the name Jesus everywhere, everywhere. Psalm 91, and it said, mercy, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, everywhere. But it's a broken place. So it's difficult to know what to do, but if this presentation in any way has stirred up anything in you or about missions or anything like that, please come see us at the missions committee. You can talk to Randy Ross or myself or anything. We can sit down and talk with you. But thank you for your support and funding this trip. It's been very enriching, I know, for all of us. But there's a lot of work that needs to be done in Haiti, and it desperately, desperately needs the gospel. So just want to make sure we get that in there. And if you need any help or have any ideas or anything, please come see us at the missions committee.
Pray for that group going to Houston in a couple of weeks.
Yes, definitely. Yeah.
Thank you.